Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5. Let's stand together. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Well, we're cruising along in Proverbs now. I think this is the third lesson in a row without interruption. And in the first nine chapters, we have one long lesson or a series of lessons from a wise father giving instruction to a simple son about living in the real world. And Proverbs is all about the reality of life. It's about choices and decisions and consequences. And that really is the main theme of Proverbs. If you're following along in your handout, that's your first blank there, is that Proverbs is about the reality of life. Choices, decisions, consequences. And according to Proverbs, you make wrong decisions, and there could be, likely will be, some very real, very concrete consequences in your life that you're not going to like. Okay? And that's the laws that God has put in this world. And you and I can, Proverbs is not the wise father telling the simple son that this is how life should be, ought to be, could be. He's telling the simple son this is how life is. This is the real world. And you make wrong decisions, there will be bad consequences. So the lesson there is to make wise decisions so that you can get to the best place in life and have the best possible life, or how to navigate through this life in the best way possible. Now, the main truths of our last two lessons were, first, that wise paths lead to the best destinations. You should choose where you want to go in life and then choose a path that will take you to that destination. It is foolish to think that a bad path will take you to a good place. Okay? If you want to go to a good place, you've got to follow a good path. And then last Wednesday night, we discussed that the man who walks with God always gets to his destination. And the main thought of chapter 3 is that it is wise to have God in your life. It is not wise to leave God out of your life when you get out on your own in this real world where there are consequences for our decisions. It is not wise to leave God out of your life and your decision-making process. And so it's wise to have God in your life and not just as a lucky rabbit's foot, but it's wise to trust God and to seek His direction in your life. It's wise to fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's wise to honor God in your finances with your tithes and offerings. And it's wise to accept the correction of the Lord. A wise man loves correction, especially God's correction, because God is always right. And so that summarizes chapter 2 and chapter 3 in our lessons. And in chapter 4, this is just a great chapter. It has a lot of wisdom and many great principles we can just kind of touch on this evening. And so as we go through our lesson tonight, number one, wisdom is the most important quality we should desire in our children and in ourselves. The most important quality we should desire in our children and in ourselves. Now, in verse 1, he says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." So that's Solomon saying, hey kids, I have good instruction for you. I've got good doctrine, good law. Listen to what I have to say. But then he looks back to his own childhood. And in verse number 3, it says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Get wisdom, get understanding. And down to verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Now, we always think of Solomon as the wisest man to ever live, right? We don't think of David as necessarily a wise man, but the Bible is very clear that David was wise. In fact, as a young man in 1 Samuel 18, it says that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. As a young man, David had some wisdom as a young adult, and he behaved himself wisely. and had enough wisdom to lead a nation, to lead a, you know, and of course he was not wise in everything. Great men are not always wise. We are not perfect. And I say we, I don't mean we as in I'm with David on. I'm just saying that even great men are not always wise. And David wasn't always wise, but he was a wise man. And he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And so David, who would have been in his 60s and late 50s and 60s when Solomon was growing up, he taught Solomon the importance of seeking wisdom. And this is David telling Solomon, hey, wisdom is the principal thing. It is what you're going to need the most. Now, after David dies and Solomon becomes king and he offers a bunch of offerings to the Lord and he goes to bed that night and God appears to him in a vision that night and says to him, ask what you want. You know, what can I give for you? What would you like? And what does Solomon ask for? He asked for a wise and understanding heart. Now, why would a 19-year-old ask for such a thing? Because his father had taught him wisdom is the principal thing. In all you're getting, Solomon, get wisdom. You've got to have wisdom. And principal means the number one most important thing. You've got to have wisdom. So when God said, all right, here's a blank check, Solomon, what would you like? The first thing he says, I got to lead this great nation. I don't know how to go out. I don't know what I'm doing. I need to have a wise and understanding heart. And God gave him that. Now he is trying to pass that on to Rehoboam, his own son. But Rehoboam doesn't have the same heart that Solomon had as a young man. Rehoboam is not a wise young man. And he didn't agree that wisdom was the principal thing. So a lot of what Solomon was teaching his son was whistling in the wind. It didn't make much impact on Rehoboam like David had made an impact on Solomon. This just goes to show that you can have wise advice and wisdom available and still be a fool. Okay, someone can try to teach you good things. That mean you're going to agree or absorb or apply any of those things. And so the fact is, Rehoboam's like a lot of young folks today. He was difficult to teach. He was not very teachable. And, you know, if you want to be a young person that gets a good start in life, you should always be teachable. I was reading an article recently for young people entering the workforce. That wasn't an article, it was a book, but it doesn't matter. And he was describing how young folks, they come out of college into the workforce, sometimes in the corporate world, and a lot of times they come in very cocky and arrogant and unteachable because they got their diploma or their degree and, you know, and they've been to college. And so here I am ready to take over the world. And they're not teachable. And they find, hey, there's an entrenched bunch of people that are already here. And they're not impressed by your 22-year-old life experience and your bachelor's degree. And if they don't have a humble attitude, they may not ever get mentored or no one's going to take them under their wings and help promote them because they're not teachable people. They're arrogant. They're prideful. They're not someone you can teach. And when I read that, I thought about Brother Ron. And since he said nice things about me Sunday, I'll say nice things about you tonight. Amen. But I've known Brother Ron. He comes up 25 years at TI this coming December. And I've known him since he was 28. That means he was 23 when he started at TI, right out of college. One of the top 10 graduates at UT, is that right? That was high school. One of the top students at UT, graduated UT. I don't know how I got that mixed up. But anyway, smart guy. I mean, y'all agree Brother Ron's a smart guy. Okay. Morgan doesn't. No, she, I'm just kidding. She raised her hand. And but anyway, I remember, now he may not remember telling me this, but I remember years ago, it's funny how things stick in your brain and you don't think about them for a long time and then they come back. And I remember him telling me about how one of his bosses, you know, kind of took him under his wing and helped him, you know, get in with TI and mentored him and brought him along. And I can tell you why that man was willing to mentor and help Brother Ron. It's because Brother Ron has always had a teachable spirit and a humble attitude. And I'm sure that at 28 and 23 he did too. And if you want to get ahead in life, you need to be teachable because you can learn wisdom. But when you're arrogant, nobody wants to deal with you. Nobody wants the Reformation Project. Okay. Nobody wants to have to deal with that. And and folks, when they're like that, then they make foolish decisions. You know what they say at midlife? No one ever taught me anything. No, probably you just never listened. And then you say, it's everybody else's fault because nobody ever taught me anything. And so that's not wise. And so David and Solomon believed that the most important thing for their sons was to gain wisdom. With all you're getting, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. And to be a wise man or a wise woman, be a wise father, a wise mother, a wise husband, a wise wife, a wise young adult, making wise decisions early in life, that is the principal thing, you see. And man, to be wise about this world and be wise and understand God and what God is like and what God does and His character and His attributes, to have wisdom to deal with life. Instead of life crushing you, you understand how life works. To understand yourself, to understand other people, to understand how to overcome, how to have victory. I mean, these things, that's pretty cool. That'd be pretty good to have, wouldn't it? Well, that's wisdom. And if you don't have it, life will be much harder for you. Now, I have here number 5. It's a quiz question. This is for parents. And it should be multiple choice. There should be a box next to those, but you can kind of mark something if you want to. And this is not original. I heard Dennis Prager, one of the radio talk show guys I listen to, he mentioned this in an hour. He's talking about moral issues. And but if I gave you here as a parent a multiple choice, would you rather your child, and you can only have one, of these as your primary thing, the principal thing, would you rather your child make great grades in school, be popular with his peers, be famous, have a successful career and plenty of money, be talented or athletic, or be wise and good? And the question then is, all right, if your kid is in school and they cheat but make better grades and get into a better college, is that better than being honest and actually earning the grades that they deserve, but they're not going to get into the better college? And it's amazing to me how many parents will say, oh yeah, I'd rather they cheat and so they can get into better college, so they can get the better career. And they're not concerned that their child has a dishonest soul. You see, I would rather my child, I mean, I've already given up on athletic and plenty of money, famous. I mean, there's nothing more empty than fame. I mean, what kids will do to get 5 minutes of fame. Great grades in school. Now, if they can be wise and make great grades, great. But I'd rather have a kid who makes C's and is honest and tries hard and is a good kid and honors his parents and obeys his parents and is good to other people and loves God and wants to go to church and all those things, and they're a C student and they're a good person, I'll take that over an A+, dishonest, crooked, lying, deceitful kind of a person 7 days a week and twice on Sunday. And my kids know that. I think they should if they listen to me preach that, because I've said this before. You know that, and that's number 6. What would our kids say is most important to us? Because we say, oh yeah, I'd rather my kid be wise, but your kid's thinking, yeah, but you make all the emphasis on grades and peers and school and athletics and stuff. That's all I hear about I've got to be good at. Do we really emphasize then being wise and being good and being a good person, a good Christian? And I said this recently, and this, maybe I shouldn't say this, but with my kids, I honestly rarely know what their grades are, but I do know if they're being good people or not, being good Christians or not. And that is far more important to me. Now, that's just a question. Wisdom is the principal thing. We either agree with God on that or not. It is the principal thing. Would I rather my child grow up and have a good career but be a foolish husband? No. Would I rather my child grow up and have a lot of money and be a foolish father? No. Would I rather my child grow up and have make a decent living and make doing honest work and be a wise husband, a wise father, and love God and live for God? Yes. Absolutely. So degrees, and I believe in education can make a difference. You know, and I have a bachelor's and a master's and a doctorate. Aren't you impressed? And some of those things have opened some doors for me. I'm not going to say that they haven't or that I regret doing it. But it's far more important. Having a degree on the wall does not mean you're going to have a good marriage. Does not mean you can handle your checkbook. does not mean that you live with any sense of wisdom whatsoever. You can be a genius academic and be a total fool. Just like you can be a politician and be a total fool. Just like you can be a great athlete and be a total fool. Just like you can be a great actor and be a total fool. Just like you can be a great anything and be a total fool. Far more important to have wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, and know how to live and how to live right and how to do right and how to be right, than to have all these other things that aren't going to matter a hill of beans and the things that matter most. So, wisdom is the principal thing. And that's good for us to appreciate, not only in our kids, but also in ourselves. Is it the principal thing for you? All right, number two, to be wise, look for wise examples to follow. Notice verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. You can't teach what you don't know or practice yourself. Okay. All right, now going back to letter B, wisdom will make you happier than those other things without wisdom. I'll give you a blank there. Wisdom will make you happier than those other things without wisdom. I do have to say that filling in blanks is kind of making my sermon choppy, but we can kind of... I should be better at keeping track of it. But you'll be happier with wisdom than you will be with these other things and not having wisdom. All right, so look for wise examples to follow. Letter A, it's not just a lecture, it's a lifestyle. Okay, first he says, you know, listen to my sayings. Listen to what I'm saying. Receive my sayings. But then he says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Here's where parents mess up. They lecture their kids wonderfully, but their lifestyle does not back up what they are saying. And kids pick up, you can con a con, but you can't kid a kid. They hear your words on one side and they see what you're doing consistently on the other side. They're not fooled. Neither is anybody else. Amen. You think I'm fooled? Think anyone's fooled? You got your words on this side and your big profession on this side and your inconsistent church attendance, your inconsistent this, your inconsistent that. Everybody sees that. You're not fooling anybody but yourself. You're certainly not fooling your children or anyone who listens to you. And so Solomon said, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have gone ahead. And I haven't just said, hey, you go to church. He said, I've brought you to church. He didn't say, hey, you should give. He gave. He didn't just say, you should read the Bible. He read the Bible. I mean, he was saying, I have led thee. I've been in front of you. And I have set an example. It's not just a lecture. It's a lifestyle. Now, people who want to be wise will look for wise examples to follow and fellowship with. Wisdom is caught as much as taught. That's number one. Wisdom is caught as much as taught. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Are you there? Say amen. Okay. No, not there. You're filling in blanks. Verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If you want to have wisdom, you've got to seek out the fellowship of wise people. Birds of a feather flock together. I have not seen that disproven yet. Sooner or later, when I see people hanging around with the wrong crowd, sooner or later I see why they're hanging out with the wrong crowd, because they are the wrong crowd. Because if you weren't the wrong crowd, that crowd wouldn't hang around you. Because wise people want you to live by a higher standard, and they won't put up with foolishness and silliness. And so you seek out those who want the best for you and who demand the best for you. And to be in their company, you've got to walk with wisdom too. Because they don't suffer fools gladly. Okay. And so, you know, your companions will influence your life. And someone says, well, I'm just trying to be a good influence. I'm trying to salvage. Well, you're not likely to salvage a fool. But the fool is much more likely to bring you down to their level and bring destruction into your life. It's the law of spiritual gravity. It's easier for you to pull me down than for me to pull you up. And you've got a Messiah complex. So some people have a Messiah complex. I can save everybody. I can save all. And don't even realize those folks, they like it where they are. They don't want. Sometimes they are there because they want to be there and they want you to come down to their level with them. Right. Think about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat kept hanging around Ahab. He didn't save Ahab. He didn't make a difference in Ahab's life. But hanging around with Ahab caused his son to marry Ahab's daughter, and that wrecked the southern kingdom. So you hang around the wrong crowd. You say, I'm just trying to help them. Yeah, but your kids are being influenced by their kids, and now you're bringing destruction into your life because you're not hanging around wise people. So if you want to have wisdom, you've got to pick some wise people to follow. And Solomon was that person, but Rehoboam, though he had wise men in his life, did not choose to follow them. He did not follow Solomon, and after Solomon's death, he would not listen to the wise men that had advised Solomon. You got to be pretty smart to advise the wisest man in the world. But when those white-haired men that advised Solomon said, well, we think you should do this, Solomon, and speak softly to the people and calm them down and bring so we can get through this transition time. And he said, no, I don't like that. And he went to his peers, the guys that had grown up with him. They didn't know anything more than he did about running a kingdom. And they said, go out there and be a tough guy and tell them that my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins and show them who's boss. And you know what he did? He forsook the counsel of the old men and he listened to the ones who didn't know any more than he did. And he ended up splitting the kingdom. So you got to seek out wise people and follow the example of those who are doing things right and who have a good testimony and have good family and good with their money and good with their decisions, because they will influence you for good. All right, number three, moving on now. The wise man avoids the wrong gates in verse 14. Let me get back there in just a second. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Now here's a path. It's got an entrance, a gate. But it's the path of the wicked. Should I go down it? Should I even take a step into it? It's okay to say no. No, of course not. Why would I want to do that? That's the path of the wicked, isn't it? And verse 16, verse 17, this is a great Bible description of psychopaths and sociopaths, of which there are a large number in our society. Verse 16, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. You know, you just got to understand, wisdom is understanding human nature and the kinds of people that we deal with. If you're naive, you'll think everyone's as nice and honest and decent as you are. And it's not, you didn't get that from the Bible. Okay? There are people in this world that are depraved and they don't care. They don't care that they're depraved. They don't feel guilty for the things that they do. They're not sorry for the things they do. They're not repentant of the things that they do. For them, these things, wickedness is bread and wine. It's their sustenance. They love it. They don't feel bad about it like you would feel bad about it. Y'all with me tonight? Why would I want to get on their path? They don't have working consciences. They don't feel guilty about things. You know, I looked this up, but a psychopath is a person who engages repeatedly in criminal and antisocial behavior without remorse or empathy for those victimized, and a morally irresponsible person. A sociopath is someone who's antisocial and lacks empathy or sympathy for others. They don't understand others' feelings. They cause harm, but they never feel guilty. They don't care if that guy gets drunk and ends up in a mess. That's his problem. They don't care if that guy gets on drugs and ends up strung out and with wreck. That's his problem. They don't care about the girl they get pregnant. That's her problem. They don't feel one bit of remorse for things. And you and I, you know, just knowing that there are people like that out there should help us wise up. Why would I want to step into that gate? And I'll give you some gates, such as drug use. Drug use. There are gateway drugs. Marijuana is a gateway drug. I don't care what some of the proponents for it say today. It is a step in the wrong direction and leads often to harder drugs. And by the way, marijuana is far more dangerous now than it was in the 60s. Far more potent, and it'll mess up your brain. Why would you want to take a step into that kind of lifestyle? So what if they may legalize it? They legalize alcohol too. You shouldn't drink that either. What about alcohol use? That's a gateway to alcoholism. Why would you want to risk that? Why would you want to risk getting addicted to that stuff? Why would you want to have that in your life? You can't be happy without it. You can't relax without it. You can't enjoy life without it. Why would you want to risk your own alcoholism or influence your family into alcoholism, your kids into alcoholism, your grand? Why would you want to have that in your life? Why wouldn't you want to say, you know what, that is not going to have any place in my home, my existence. It is. I'm not even going to take a step into that wicked pathway. What about pornography? You get started in a little few pictures here and there, and before you know it, you're entering a gateway into unspeakable depravity in this world. Why would you want to be involved in that? Why would you want to look at pictures of girls that oftentimes are in slavery and in bondage and on drugs and have been kidnapped and are being abused? Why would you want to be involved in stuff like that? Why would you want to support the kidnapping industry and the white slavery industry, the slavery industry and the sex slave industry that is going far more common in this world than we want to realize? Why would you? It's not just looking at something on your phone or your computer. Not only are you involved in something that is that depraved, you're messing up your own soul and your own brain. You're not going to, it's going to lead you to a bad place in life. You don't need that in your life. What about gangs or bad company? Well, I don't know if we have gangs in the suburb, but how about some bad, maybe some bad church kids some places, but anyway. What about dishonest living? Why would you want to start down that path of stealing a little here and there and getting involved in dishonesty? What about gossip and lies or being around busybodies and spreading rumors and bearing false witness against people? Why would you want to take a step in that direction? What about, and by the way, there are people that don't care what damage they cause with their words and they'll never apologize for them. How about flirting with people who may... Well, with anybody, why would you want to flirt with anyone that's not your spouse? What are you risking? Why would you want to entice someone? Why would you want to risk getting emotionally involved with someone that's not your spouse? And by the way, you can get emotionally involved without being physically involved. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to risk that? Why would you want to do that to somebody else's spouse? Why would you want to do that to your spouse? Why do you want to flirt with danger like that? You know, why even hang around the gate to adultery or sexual sin or bad relationships? Some people are immoral and unstable, and some even good people can, their emotions can mislead them. Why risk that? Why play around with that? Why hang around that gate? Why not just pass it by, avoid it, and leave it alone? Verse 15, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Rather, verse 18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They don't even know what they're stumbling. They know not at what they stumble. And they're going to go through life stumbling a lot. But you know, the longer you live for God and the more you're on the path of righteousness, the brighter things get, the more obvious things get. At 45 years of age, after preaching for all these years, things are a lot clearer now to me than they used to be when I was younger. Some things I see crystal clear now that used to be dim. You keep walking with God and following God, and you keep avoiding the wrong gates, and some things will get clearer and clearer to you as you go. The person in darkness, they're just stumbling all the time. They don't even know why. All right, so stay out of those gates. Number four, it's wise to keep your heart right. In verse number 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for their life unto those that find them. And health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Why is it wise to keep your heart healthy? Because your whole life depends on it. Am I right? That doesn't work, your whole life's miserable, if you're even alive. And if you have a bad heart spiritually, it's going to affect every part of your life. You can't have a heart filled with darkness and it not affect your life. You can't have a heart full of resentment and bitterness and strife and jealousy and pride and egotism and envy and lust and the sorts of things that grieve the Spirit of God and not affect the issues of your life. You can't blame others for your own heart. You're responsible for your own heart. You need to keep it. When you want to avoid church and you want to avoid your preacher every chance you get, there's a heart problem. When you don't want to sit under preaching anymore and you don't want to hang around with God's people, you'd rather hang around with the world's people, there's a heart problem. When you allow things to grow in your heart and you don't deal with it, that's a heart problem. It's going to affect issues of your life. It's going to affect your marriage, your kids, your everything. You won't be able to make good decisions when your heart is not right. So keeping my heart is my responsibility. Sometimes when there's a lot of bad fruit, you need to go down and find out where the roots are. And a lot of times they are in here with problems we have not been willing to face up to and take care of. Number five, and this is my main point actually. It just took me a while to get to it. And this is something, again, and as I've, you know, I said, some things now are getting clearer to me. And one of these things in Proverbs is this point I want to make this evening. It is better to live with wisdom than to constantly repent of foolishness. It's better to live with wisdom than to constantly repent of foolishness. Look at verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Notice that. Ponder the path of thy feet. And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Wisdom helps me make right decisions today when I need to make them. I'm pondering the path of my feet. Should I step here? Should I step there? Maybe I should avoid that. Should I step here? That's different than running haphazardly through life until you hurt yourself. Making foolish emotional decisions. Letting your heart guide you. You're supposed to guide your heart, not your heart guide you. Getting your emotions all worked and making a bunch of emotional decisions and hanging on to it for months while you make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, that's not pondering the path of your feet. You've got to think ahead. When I go walking in the woods, and I love to walk in the woods, and I'm always watching where I'm walking for one great reason. Can you guess what it is? Snakes. And if I see them before they see me, that's a good thing. And, you know, if I'm driving, I want to be watching the road. Amen? I've driven by people that had laptops in their laps, driving and stuff. Dogs, 100-pound dogs in their laps and things. And it's like, you're worried about me talking on my phone, I'm worried about your dog grabbing the steering wheel. I want to be paying attention if I'm driving. And the wise person looks and watches and thinks about his steps and his ways are established. The wise person can make good decisions in the moment when the decision needs to be made and not just repent about it later. But some people are not good at making decisions. Some people you cannot trust to make good decisions. With some people, it's up in the air. And people make dumb decision after dumb decision, and you just kind of shake your head. And it's like, what are you thinking? Are you even thinking? What's your malfunction? You don't have wisdom. If you had wisdom, you wouldn't be making so many dumb decisions. And no one wants to say that or hear that, but it's the truth. And so here's what people do. They get themselves way over here with dumb decisions and emotion and sin and resentment. And after they cause all kinds of trouble, then they're sorry. And then they want to be sorry and make it all better and kiss the... But it doesn't change anything. And they go through life constantly, getting over here, doing a bunch of dumb stuff, and then they're sorry and they want to repent. Wisdom has a better path than that. Wisdom says you don't have to get over there in the first place. Now, thank God for the doctrine of repentance and forgiveness, and that God can forgive us and we can have forgiveness. But, you know, you can actually live in such a way that you don't have to constantly get out of God's will and have to get right about it. You can actually have wisdom to make good decisions at the time where you don't have to feel guilty about it later on. That's the path of wisdom. And that's what Proverbs, one of the great themes of Proverbs is, yes, you can be forgiven, but it's a lot better in life just to make good decisions and not always rushing into the confessional like a good Catholic to get your forgiveness when you ought to be learning how to live so that you're not constantly out there where you shouldn't be. You know, finances is an easy way to understand this. I follow Dave Ramsey and I see pictures sometimes and saw one just the other day. It was kind of funny. It was funny for one reason, because it had a picture of obviously it would look like a husband and wife in their living room, and they're holding a sign that said they just paid off $40,000 in debt. Now they're debt free, and you know, and they're taking their picture, and he's put it on his And then the first comment under it says, great, now you can afford to buy some shoes. So then you go back to the picture and they're standing on their own living room carpet with no shoes on. Yeah, I said, who notices that? These internet people, where do they come from? But anyway, and I had like 50 likes. I'm like, it looks like they can. Anyways, that's the stuff I noticed. Internet people. So, you know, it's cool when someone follows the standard American way of finances and ends up deep in debt. That's the standard American way of doing things. Not business debt, not buying a house you can afford. I mean, just talking about maxing everything out, student loans, debt up to your eyebrows. And then when you're about 31, you're saying, it's not fun to be in debt anymore. So then you have to start working to get out of it. And thank God for those who do. I mean, it's a great thing to get out of debt. But you know, what wisdom teaches us is, you know, instead of going through all that, why don't you just, you know, live wisely in the first place and you can avoid even getting in the hole. I'm not trying to be unkind. A lot of folks have debt and they want to get out of it. And that's what I'm saying. But when you're starting out in life, see, these kids down here, they can actually make wise decisions and avoid getting in that point in the first place. If we teach wisdom and we learn wisdom and we're teachable, you know, and if you get the financial makeover and things like that and learn how to handle and budget and things like that, you can actually be like Beth and Shelby with, you know, 24 years old and buying their first house, money they saved up, not making a lot of money either. That's pretty good. Amen. I mean, Shelby may be ugly, but he's got money in his pocket. I'm just kidding. And he's not ugly. He's not ugly now that there's a grandson involved. Amen. Now he's the blessed son-in-law. Yes, and we love him. And we love Matthew. And so anyway, so I'm just saying that wisdom is saying to us, hey, listen, yeah, it's good if you can get out. It's good if you can get right. It's good if you can repent. But it's better to never get in that position in the first place. Learn to make good decisions you're not going to feel guilty about later. That's what wisdom teaches us. All right, I'll give you a Bible example, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were not wise to give Hagar to Abraham to have a son by him, by her. They did not think ahead. They had first stage thinking. I want a son. She's a good looking woman. Looks like she can have some kids. Take her. I'll have a son by her. First stage thinking. I want a son. She can give me a son. She didn't think about human nature. She didn't think about how she's going to feel afterwards when the servant girl has your husband's son and you can't have a kid. See, human nature. They didn't take that into account. She didn't consider human nature that Hagar might actually be proud of the fact that she had a child and Sarah couldn't, that she might start to get her nose up in the air and might start to be kind of dismissive of Sarah. She didn't think about that. And certainly they're not trusting God, nor do they think about how this is going to affect the family when they actually do have a son from Sarah and Abraham named Isaac and how that's going to affect the family. When now you've got Isaac added in and you still have Hagar hanging around, you still have Ishmael hanging around, and human nature, now the older brother is going to be looking down his nose and making a fun of Isaac because now he's taking his place. See, they didn't think about that. So they had to get over way over here in their foolish decisions, and then they had to repent, try to fix things. And finally resulted in Hagar and Ishmael leaving. And now all the rest of us, we're still dealing with Ishmael in the world today. And it all goes back to someone who did not trust God, did not make wise decisions when the decision needed to be made. And Abraham could have said, no, we're not doing that. We're going to trust God. But instead, he made the wrong decision and he got to a bad place. So I'm saying to us tonight, check your bearings. Pull up your spiritual GPS and say, is this where I ought to be? Is this where my heart ought to be? Is this how my attitude ought to be? Is this how, where I ought to be? Am I making wise decisions? Is my decision maker all messed up because I've got things in my heart that shouldn't be there? Because my mind's not working properly? My heart's not working properly? Am I in 3 months, am I going to regret how I've acted now? And say, oh man, I wish I'd been better back then. Why can't you stop today and think, you know what, in 3 months I don't want to feel like that. Maybe I should start acting better today. Instead of waiting till you get over here 3 months from now and say, well, now that it's all over and everything's done and there's nothing I can do about it, now I feel bad. I wish I hadn't acted that way, but now it's too late. Well, here you are today. Why don't you say, you know what? In January, I don't want to feel like that. So today, I'm going to repent and get on the path of wisdom. And I'm not going to end up over here. I'm going to do something while I can about it. Not end up with a waiter later on down the road enjoying the bitter fruits of foolishness. So why not, you know, sometimes when you have made a wrong step, you say, you know, instead of letting this spiral down further and further and further, maybe I should just go ahead and stop because I'm really not going to like to be there. And I think I'll just back up from that and get my heart right and get back on the path of wisdom instead of waiting to see where foolishness is going to dump me at the end. But, you know, you can always go that way. And later on you say, I'm sorry. And Christians love to say, okay, we forgive you. But it may not really change anything, will it? So this is all heavy duty truth. Studying for this series has illustrated for me that wisdom is not easy and it's not convenient. It's got to be worked for and you got to dig it out. And it means looking in the mirror, and it's no fun to preach about and it's no fun to step on toes. But I tell you something, living in a wise place is a lot more fun than living in Foolsville. And because you haven't taken heed to wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's a lot better to pay the price and walk a good path. You may have to pay a price in the beginning, but it's going to be better in the end. You may not have to pay a price here on foolishness, but you're going to pay a big price when you get there.